Luke chapter 3. In verse 3, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You know, over the years, I've had innumerable intense discussions about people who just went ballistic because I teach there's no free will. And it, yesterday and all that, whenever it was happening, it struck me that the reason that people have the luxury to them of believing in free will is they do not accept, number one, their death, but number two, the manifestation of it, their baptism. To me, there's baptism is burial. It's clear in numerous scriptures. And so the idea then that you would just keep alive a part of you is ludicrous. It's like arguing whether Harry has free will now or not.
You're not saying that you have free will before baptism.
No, you have the illusion of it. But when you once, I mean, it's baptism seals it once and for all time. The flesh and nothing about you is to be tested any longer. That's why, again, I think there's why that people think there's a battle. That's why the whole, it's just because you haven't accepted your death. And you haven't accepted faith that says, I am not my own in any way. The mind is not to be trusted. I must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But baptism is so critical here in this understanding. Otherwise, you just get wet or you get sprinkled. Does everybody understand that? The finality of it? And because of your death, there's nothing that can be going on with you. Nothing. Unless you resurrect the evil one. And then you walk in deception for a while. What? You're grinding again. The gears are
smoking.
Well,
this is dancing on the knife edge here.
Well, I don't think there's any dance. It's over.
Yeah, but then you say, but if you resurrect yourself, then now the game's changed.
Well, why would you do that?
I don't know why people do it, obviously, or there wouldn't even be words to talk about it.
Let's go to Galatians 2.
But what about Christ's resurrection?
His resurrection is total, but his resurrection was always in total dependency on the Father, never giving breath to one of his own thoughts. All right. Galatians 2. Why did we get on this? I had no intention of getting on this. Verse 15. Well, for 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor again. What he's saying here, there's no one, including Paul, that could walk this walk in that perfect submission as Christ did. But what happens? The difference is, what happens is, it's this moment of self-awareness. The moment of self-awareness, I've resurrected sin. Do you understand that? And therefore, if I've resurrected sin, and while I'm found to be justified by Christ, I'm found to be a sinner. The only way I can be a sinner is if I've resurrected sin. Sin is a person.
Is it possible to not do that?
Christ didn't.
It is possible for me. That's the question that seems...
Well, it doesn't matter whether it's possible or not for you. What's possible is that it's a bet. It's a 100% sure bet that it's possible, and in fact, it is the reality of Christ. That's the only thing. He cannot sin because his seed remaineth in him. Let's go to 1 John. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. You've got to understand this thing, this mystery of sin. Sin isn't what you do. Sin is who you are. Capture that? If you've resurrected sin, then he sins. And anyone that committed sin is not born of God. Only he is born of God in you. And it's a finished thing. It's a done deal. Let's go to Romans 5. Verse 9. Much more then. The Romans 5 is the much more chapter. But anyway. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's only his life. None of you, None of me. None of Paul. And the whole mystery then of godliness in this walk before him is that the moment there's the slightest hint of self-awareness, Father, forgive me. I was a bundle of self-awareness yesterday because the pain was so intense. But each and every time throughout the day, that's what I said, Father, forgive me. Not even now, not for wanting to be delivered from sin, but that was the thing that was had to be repented of was self-awareness. This isn't a philosophy, people. This is a life. It's all him, none of you. And then how shall this man live? You don't. That's the secret. It's not complicated at all. Now go to Romans 7. This was Paul's experience right after he became a believer. For I was alive, in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. That's a huge thing. Because Paul believed along with every member of the Jewish nation and every member of the Christian world. He believed that being saved, he was saved by birthright. And so he continued on and on doing all the things and became massively successful in and of the law. Probably better than anyone. But then he found the mystery. He saw, finally. Because he was shocked that this, what he had been taught all of his life, what he believed at the core of his being, that his behavior was somehow connected with the mystery of God, because he thought the law was a way to get life. But the law produces death. Now watch. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. And for what I want to do, that I do not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Does that sound familiar to anybody? But the biggie here for me, within minutes, it seemed like, or probably hours, after my conversion experience, was before I had no, if I did something stupid or wrong, it just blew it off. But what happened was, my God, I saw the law, and I was breaking it at every second. Especially when Christ said, if I even looked upon a woman for lust, I'd committed adultery. She was married. So I was a bundle of sin. And then, in verse 16, if I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. That's a massive exchange. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin, the person of sin that dwelleth in me, the man of sin, the son of perdition, me.
where does baptism fit right here? Because this man is dead.
No, he's talking about his experience. He was talking about what happened to him right after his conversion experience. Same thing happened to me. Same thing will happen to you.
But had he been baptized, it would have changed this condition.
No, because he was speaking of what of a condition prior to that.
Prior to
To his baptism.
Does baptism change that?
If you understand it, it certainly does. Self-awareness, after baptism, self-awareness under any guise is you've resurrected sin. And because you've resurrected sin, you will do trespass, because that's what sin does. But we think sin, we can't get it out of our minds. We talked about this for 30 years. Even sin as a person. You. Generation of the snake. So back to me. Everybody understand a little bit? All right. And he came in verse 3, Luke 3, 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now the word remission, it's a word that means divorce. It's a word that means sent away forever. It's a word which means to let go of something forever. But it's also a word that means die, expire. So he's teaching.
Let me ask, isn't there some implication that this is how I see remission, because it's mostly used in cancer or something like that, where it's in remission, meaning it's backed off?
It's gradually decreasing is what you're thinking?
No, this is different.
Well, this is different.
So it's a different kind of word.
No, this word is, it's in Greek, it's a thesis, and it means divorced once and for all.
Elimination.
Elimination.
No longer exists.
Unless you raise this evil one from the dead, from his deadly head wound.
Okay.
And you raise him from the dead, from his deadly head wound, by giving breath or ranking anything in time and space. Because that produces self-awareness. You can't rank without self-awareness.
So it's in remission, but you can bring it back to life by your...
No, you bring you back to life.
Well, that's sin. You bring sin back to life, which was in remission.
Well, it was divorced, but now you've decided, like my friend, his name was Fast Eddie. He was a bookie. He and I ran around together for 10, 15 years and played high stakes poker and all that. He'd been married 9 times. 7 times to the same woman.
There's a picture. That's true love.
And I asked him why. How could you do that? That's stupid. And he got this wry grin on his face. And he said, because it was the best lay I've ever had. He didn't use that, but you get the picture. No, that's what happens. You're in love with yourself, so you resurrect it. You think you have sweet thoughts, you think there's something good about you, so you resurrect it. And you do so blithely. Blithefully. You know, and it just and you just can't conceive that there can be any other way. You're convinced that you're basically a good person. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Gary, does that sound familiar to anybody? Jeff? And it's a lie. You haven't yet seen you are the chief of sinners. You haven't yet seen you crucified him. So you concentrate on behavioral aspects. Oh, I used to be this way, but now I'm doing better. No. Remission is divorce. Now, it was typified in the Old Testament in the year of Jubilee. That's when this word was used in the Septuagint. It was used to describe the condition that happened to the people on the day of Jubilee. All your debts were forgiven. All sin was forgiven. All inheritance, I mean, if you foolishly spent your inheritance, it was gotten back. If you sold your lands, it was returned. But the mystery in that remission is, who is it returned to? It's returned to the seed, the rightful owner. The seed is, it's not seeds as of many, but one seed, which is Christ.
So this is the same word in the...
No. In the Septuagint, which means that's the Greek translation of the Torah. The Greek translators, for the first time, used this word, aphesis, for the condition that took place on the year of Jubilee. So to preach, to baptize, and to preach remission, it's the whole gospel. It's the whole nine yards. Yeah, but people live like they don't even believe it. That's what I'm concerned about. You can know it intellectually. I want you to live it. So the word is made flesh. And that can only be done by waiting. By the remission of sin. Sin is hamartia. We've taught that it means it's a bolt. The word is used in bow and arrow archery term, and they have a perfect bullseye down to the micron, down to the smallest, and anything that misses the perfect center of that bullseye is sin. Now, when I've taught it that way, it just struck me that I've given you the option that maybe you have a possibility of hitting that perfect center. And if you behave yourself, act nice, don't be cruel, whatever, then you have a possibility of hitting that mark. The word implies that it's impossible for you to hit that mark. No matter how good, no matter how nice, no matter how anything. And again, to me, this whole mystery is revealed in Lazarus. I believe Lazarus was the rich young ruler that Christ sent away because he said, go sell all you have. And he was too rich. He couldn't do it. And so that was the guy that Jesus raised from the dead to reveal the full story. Now he's standing in you, Christ is. He's the one that's been in the he's the one that's been in the slave market in you all these years. He's the one that you persecuted and destroyed and cut up. Now, so all of these words of salvation and remission and sin and everything has to be understood in the context that it's all about him. You haven't been freed from the slave market. You've been dead. You haven't been given freedom. You're dead. He is freedom. He is peace. He is wisdom. He is sanctification. He is all those things and more than we can ever imagine. You're not. That's the gospel. So when it says preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that's as big as you get. But how quickly will you resurrect yourself? Because you've always seen the world and the Bible and everything as a mirror. What does this mean to me? What can I get out of this? How can I use that? It might be beneficial for me to be nice to somebody that has a power position. And so I change my attitude with that person. But I'm a bastard to everybody else. But I'm basically good. No. You're a lie. You're not a victim. You're dead. Let's again look at one scripture and then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed. That man of sin, the son of perdition, is you. You've been deceived your whole life. You think you have had an existence. There's been a person in you as the vessel of God, masquerading as you. And you've totally bought the lie because all the world is wandering after the beast. There's no wiggle room. You are the man of sin. You are the son of perdition. You are the chief of sinners. Your number is 666. That's the number that's written in your forehead because you can never find peace. You can never reach 7. And the number is written on your right hand because that your right hand typifies what you do. And all the world is wandering after the beast. And pretty soon the beast gets 2 little horns like a lamb. He becomes a Christian. He becomes a believer. But he's still speaking with the voice of the dragon. This isn't negotiable. Does anyone really believe that you're an accident? Every time your father had an ejaculation, it's 150 million sperm cells. The only one he paid any attention to was the one that joined with the egg, or the ones that joined with the egg, if you have brothers and sisters. And then somebody named you. And then you had to be taught everything. You had to be taught that all these grunts and groans mean something, and all the scribbles on a piece of paper mean something, so you could communicate with each other. But fundamentally, you and I are lies. There's no truth in us because everything we do is time dependent. Now the gospel comes along when you recognize that. It says, hallelujah, you have never lived. You are dead. Therefore, you make no reference to self. There's no future and there's no past. There's only now, this instant. And you continue with him in his temptation. His temptation was to never lean on his own arm of understanding for anything. But in everything, he waited on the Father. And that's called faith. And that's called the gospel. Anything else is another gospel. Doesn't matter what you think about it. Nobody gives a damn what you think. Nobody cares what I think. Now, let this remission be at least, let it last for a couple days before you resurrect yourself. Be nice even for 5 or 10 minutes. But you've got to see, the only reason you resurrect yourself is because you think there's something of value there. That's a lie. Now that rant for the last few minutes is Christianity. Anybody have any response to any of this?
I have one.
Amen? Any expansions, Ms. Joycena? Take it, big guy.